the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The great Charles Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, he was an amazing pastor and great Christian leader, but he said, every Christian is to be a missionary. Now listen to this. Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter in a state of disobedience. Welcome to the program. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. And today is a day, a special day. We're going to take questions. And we know a number of you have sent questions. We always love to hear from you. And they get kind of backed up. And sometimes it takes us a couple of weeks or more to get to the questions. But what Bert and I will do today, we're going to do our best to go through the correspondence that you all have graciously sent in. And Bert, I love that, don't you? Because it does equip us to do what we're called to do, to be representatives of the gospel.
It does, and we're living in a media society where you have many ways of communication. And so one of those is word@afr.net, and then they send you, at Alex, they send you questions as well. And so we take time, try to answer them. Some, very few, we answer individually because of the content. But most of them, we feel like other people would like to hear the response, so we save those for radio. So we're going to start, and this is Fire Away Friday, and the fire comes from the word@afr.net and Alex's all of his correspondence. So let's go to the first question. And,
sure, sure.
And this is a millennial that listens to Exploring the Word. And, of course, because of the issues of the day of homosexuality, this person believes that homosexuality is a sin, but he has some questions, and we want to go over these as quickly and as thoroughly as we can. Is it a sin to tell others that homosexuality is a sin? Is this judging? And if not, how do you respond when they cut you off and say that you are judgmental and sinning when you tell them that homosexuality is a sin? And I guess you could, it's like a dog chasing his tail if they'll never come to that place or running around a tree. But the Bible makes it plain that homosexuality is a sin. It just is. And Paul writes it, it's a forgivable sin because in Corinthians he says, and he talks about homosexuality, and such were some of you. And so God delivers from the sin of homosexuality. Now, Alex, if a person does say, no, you're sinning because you're judging, there's some folks that just say, man, if you make a decision, if anything you say is against the lifestyle that I live, you're judging. How do we handle that?
Wow. Well, you know, I do think about 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says, everyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And those of us who stand with what the Word of God says, and yes, let me say the Word of God is unequivocally clear that homosexuality is a sin. Also, heterosexual promiscuity is a sin. So sex is expressed in the eyes of God legitimately only in one context, and that is a marriage between a man and a woman. One man, one woman for one lifetime. So homosexual activity is a sin. I mean, the Bible is clear on that. And, you know, Bert, in Romans 1:24-25, it says, regarding people who do this, gay men, lesbian women, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored. Now listen, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Bert, when we share what the Bible says, and the Bible is explicitly clear, condemning homosexuality, and we're not being judgmental. We might be relating what God has adjudicated on this subject, but we're not saying in and of ourselves we're judging you because we're all just fallen sinners. But we are saying what God says, and as the Creator and Savior of the world, He most certainly is qualified to pass assessment over the behavior of all people, isn't he?
He is. And he wasn't condemning, as this person says, was he condemning just a certain group? Sin, all sin, separates us from God. Now, let's just make that plain. In that sense, all sin is the same. But some sin has greater consequences than others. And then secondly, some sin is more unnatural than other sins. The homosexual sin is completely unnatural. That's what the Bible talks about. Not only does it desecrate God's purpose, but it also desecrates God's natural order that he put in when he created the world, male and female, he created them. So is it a worse sin? I don't say it's a worse sin, but it has greater consequences, and it is further from that which is natural. And so, Alex, it is something that we're having to deal with, millennials especially having to deal with it, because so many of them have been brought up in a school system and entertainment system that says, no, it's fine, it's good, transgenderism is good, but God's word stands forever. And so let's make it known. And let me just say to this person who wrote, I would say to them, God's word is God's word. And when you share it, try to share it in love and say, I'm trying to help you from a destructive choice and give you a better choice. That is the truth. And they may not like it, but you share in love, and then sometimes you have to walk away.
And I want to be clear that while the Bible does say that homosexuality is a sin, and yes, the Word of God is explicitly, inarguably clear on this point, some people will say, well, you know, what about those who don't believe the Bible? Throughout world history, and I've just finished a book on this, throughout world history, certainly throughout 2,000 years of Western civilization, and certainly throughout the last 1,000 years of European civilization, and 400 years of life here in the Americas, 242 years of the USA. My point, throughout history, just morally, people have condemned homosexual activity because, yes, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27-28, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. So in the Bible, you've got male and female, and you've got procreation, which homosexuals can't do. But Bert, even prior to the Word of God, you've got just common sense, moral awareness. That's why it's called natural law. Everybody knows male and female complement each other and go together, not male-male, not female-female. But we do need to pray because, Bert, I will say this, and I know we've got other questions. The way the world and the cultures today seem so bent on fighting God and fighting reality, I really do think it's going to take a Holy Spirit revival to turn this world back to what is good, true, and scriptural.
Amen. I agree. Let me just add one thing. The Word of God is the Word of God, whether someone believes it or not. If they say, well, that's just the Bible, and I would say, yes, it is, and it stands forever. And sometimes, yes, give them the other information that you just gave them, Alex, that through time in history, it has done that and been that way. But the Bible is truth, Alex.
Amen.
And you don't, whether they believe it or not, it is true. So don't be afraid to use the Word of God in love to share truth. And so we hope that gives you answer. I know you got some questions as well, Alex.
Well, yeah, let's go to some of these questions. And in fact, I'm going to go to maybe the hardest one first. And by the way, again, you know, Bert gave the info, Word, W-O-R-D, Word at AFR.net. You can send questions in. But I got this one. The Mormon Church claims that Amos 3:7 validates their system of modern-day prophets. The Muslims use Deuteronomy 18:15-18, plus Deuteronomy 33 and 34, and Song of Solomon 5:16 to say that the Bible predicts the coming of Muhammad. How do we respond to the groups who use the Bible to legitimize unbiblical teachings? And, you know, we could parse out both of these. Amos 3:7 says God will do nothing, but first he reveals it to his prophets. And Deuteronomy talks about, quote, that prophet that would come, which I believe Jesus is that prophet.
Yes.
But Bert, in a general sense, I mean, the Mormons and the Islamic world, they're not the only ones that try to use the Bible to validate unbiblical teachings. So regardless, in a general sense, what do we say to those who use God's word to try to set forth a different message than God's message.
Let me just share, this is a biblical principle on studying the Word of God. You go to that which is clear to understand that which may be less clear. Now, when it talks about the prophet, there's no doubt. I mean, it is biblical gymnastics to get that to say someone besides Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
In Amos 3:7, it is completely erroneous to think that he did not speak of Amos and the prophets, that he was telling the forthcoming of the Lord. So they got to do all kinds of scriptural gymnastics to try to get that to do that. But here's the principle. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you go to the Greek and you translate that. That is clearly what it says in the Greek. It is the definite articles. It's not an indefinite position. It's the way, the truth, the life. And no one is absolutely no one other than Jesus Christ comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way. And that is clear. John 3:16, clear. So you start that which is just plain clear to go to that which may be less clear. And Alex, that's a principle of Bible study that those that want to justify a way of living concerning like homosexuality that we just discussed or other religions, they have to do, you know, all these gymnastics to try to prove their point, and it falls flat if you interpret it correctly, brother.
Well, amen. Amen. You know, Jesus in John 10 warned about others that would be a thief and a robber. Different Savior, different message. But you know what? We don't use this word too much. I remember when I first became a Christian, you heard this word more. Chuck Colson talked a lot about it. The word cult. And a cult, generally, there are some characteristics of a cult, but there's pressure to join, pressure to remain. There's different revelation other than the revelation of God in the Bible. But one of the things that all cults do is they distort who Jesus is and what his work was on the cross. And so I'm not going to use that label necessarily, whether or not these groups are cults. I'll leave that to the listeners to decide. But I will say, whether it's Islam or the Jehovah's Witness or Scientology or any of these other groups, look, if they give a different Jesus other than the biblical Jesus, who is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, God incarnate, who died on the cross, shed his blood to wash sin away, he rose from the dead, he proves the man and the message, who he was and what he taught, it's a false religion. And let me say this, Bert, and I know we've got more questions, but what makes Jesus utterly unique in all of history? Only Jesus rose from the dead.
Hallelujah.
There's an empty tomb. Muhammad lived, died, is dead. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, they lived and they died. Charles T. Russell, founder of the Watchtower, he's dead, buried. Jesus Christ is alive and coming again. He is the Savior.
Hallelujah. And listen to this. They'll use the same vocabulary, but different dictionary. So,
right.
You know, you just got to know that and believe that and know that. Go to the Bible. The Bible speaks. Start with that is clear and go to that which is unclear. We'll be back with more of your questions here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned for more. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for revival in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
Amen. And I want to say Alex and I are both looking and praying. And Alex is on the road so much during this period of time, speaking and preaching. And if you would like Alex in your town for revival, for a group meeting, a group of churches getting together and saying, we want to come together to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can reach you, can't they, Alex, at alexmcfarland.com.
Well, thank you for bringing that up. I do like to travel, and the good Lord has allowed me to be in a lot of places, and I would love to come. If you're planning a revival or a youth conference, or you want to do an apologetic seminar, and let's get your church and your city equipped to defend the faith, my website is alexmcfarland.com, and you can reach me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. And, you know, one, if you just want to go straight to, you know, extending an invitation, booking, B-O-O-K-I-N-G, booking at alexmcfarland.com.
So you can do it in many ways. And let me just share with you, Alex is at home on the road. Now, he is amazing. God's given him gifts. And the gift of preaching and teaching, just gifts, and also gifts at being at home on the road. And I appreciate that about you, Alex. Well, let's go to these questions that we got. This one came at word@afr.net, and it talks, and John says, we love your show. And they talk about the question about the wedding vows, and I love these wedding vows, until death do us part. Yet, almost everybody says in someone's passing, we'll see each other again or we'll be together again. Now, Alex, does that mean that a husband and wife will be husband and wife in heaven, or is it going to be a different relationship up there?
Well, praise God. I appreciate this question. And, you know, one thing about the Christian faith that is so wonderful is that Christianity teaches the value of a person, an individual. And so you will be who you are for all of eternity. And that's why it behooves all of us to, number one, come to Christ and be born again, but also to grow in Christ and to become the best you that you could possibly be. A lot of Eastern religions and different religions say that, you know, you disappear into this cosmic pond of nothingness. No, Christianity affirms personhood. But on the same token, let me say this. We will know each other in heaven. But, Bert, I don't believe that the husband-wife relationships will be the same in heaven. It will be even closer, really. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about we will know as we are known. And the New Testament talks about perfect love casting out fear. So I don't think it's going to be the same family couplings that we had here on earth, because that was a different thing. I really do think the family, God gave marriage and family,
yes,
and home
did,
to prepare our heart for the gospel.
Amen.
Now, we're
going to
be
fully
in heaven. Yeah. And so, you know, I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor and as a minister, and you hear a lot of things at funerals that are not exactly biblical sometimes, don't
have yes, you ever? Yes, I've been there. Done. Let me share this. Is what great. I'm interim pastor at Hillcrest Baptist Church in New Albany, Mississippi, and we've had several baptisms.
Great church, by the
yes,
way.
Yes, we've had several baptisms, and if it's a young boy, a young girl, sometimes, and the father was instrumental in bringing them to the Lord, the father will baptize that son. And here's the neat thing, and I've heard it three or four times, says, now I'm no longer just your father and you're my son, but we're brothers in Christ. And that is so true. And a husband and wife, when they both know the Lord, they have a double relationship, a husband and wife, but also a brother and sister in Christ. And the husband and father relationship, the father and children, mother and children relationship in heaven, that is no longer, you know, our our citizenship. We have dual citizenship on earth, but in heaven. And in heaven, we'll go back to that eternal relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's going to be a great time. So you don't miss anything. I want to just tell you that there's nothing missing in heaven that you have down here except sin and illness and brokenness. All that's gone. So it's going to be a great mm-hmm. relationship. Well, Alex, I know you have other questions as well.
Yeah, and let me just say this. I know there have been some marriages that are very inspiring. You know, I think about Billy and Ruth Graham that were married, I don't know, more than 60 years and things like that. And it is a great testimony. I was, in Tupelo to preach over at Harrisburg Baptist, and I met a couple over there that had been married 70 years.
Wow.
But you know what? In heaven, even the best earthly marriage will pale in comparison to the close love and unbroken fellowship we'll have in heaven. So the thing about heaven, make sure you're going to be there, and make sure your loved ones will as well. Because
and the only way is Jesus, isn't it? Only way is
the
Jesus.
The only way is Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. Let me read a couple of questions here. In Genesis 6:6, a listener says, Genesis 6:6 says, God was sorry he had made man on earth. What are we to make of this? Why did God create man in the first place if he knew that he would later regret it?
Good question, Alex. Does the sorry there mean or regret? Mm-hmm. He knew what he was getting, but is it a sorrowful thing? He was sorrowful. Not that he regretted making man. Oh, man, I'd made a mistake when I made man. But it was right. sorrowful that, you know, but he had to create man in order for man to love God. Is he,
yes.
Is man created with a capacity to choose to love him or not? Is it real love when I've not even given the choice?
Well, you know, I think back to something you said earlier in the program, we take what is very clear. And we approach the things that are unclear by the things that are eminently clear. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, you know, Exodus 32:14 says, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the judgment, the disaster he had threatened. So let me just say this, and I'd love your response, Bert. God does not change, at least in his nature. Who God is eternal, and the nature of God is eternal, praise the Lord. Now, we humans, we've been given free will, which does enable us to have a relationship with God. We're not puppets, we're not robots. God offers himself to us, and we can turn to God, or we can reject God, and tragically many people do. But it's our moral will, our free will, that enables us to have a relationship with God. So when it says in Genesis 6:6 that the Lord was grieved he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain, I don't think that it means God was caught off guard. It doesn't mean God was surprised, and God says, man, I wish I could go backward and I wouldn't have created. I think what it means is that God was sorrowful for how much the human race had thrust itself into sin rather than enjoying life and blessings by following the Creator.
I would agree. And let me add to that, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Did he, you know, he knew that. God's emotion, they want to make... People want to make God emotionless, but God's not. Mm-mm. Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the yes. Holy Spirit means he's sorrowful, hurting. And so when you hear these words, it grieved God or God was sorrowful, yes, we grieve God when we choose to do that which is contrary to his will. So don't let that throw you off, because Jesus Christ expressed that weeping, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so God the Father, sorrowful, grieved. And so I think your explanation is fantastic, Alex, and not in, I wish they hadn't have done that, but the point of view that, yes, it grieves me that man, when man does not choose that which is the right way. So praise the Lord for that good question. Well, Alex, here's another one, and this is coming from a man who says his faith has reignited in Jesus Christ, and he's trying to share this newfound love of Christ with his mother. And he says, however, she politely changes the subject and moves on every single time, not trying to be mean or anything. She just won't talk about it. He says, I think it comes from a son that she lost several years ago when he was young, and believes that she thinks a loving God would not allow her son, whom she loved, to suffer so much and then die in disease. That's a pretty difficult situation to break through grief and heartache of someone, and when they look to God as he could have done something and he did not. That's hard to break through sometimes, isn't it?
It is, and my heart goes out to you because I know you care about her. Be encouraged, knowing that as much as you care about your mother, the good Lord even cares more and loves her. Step one, I think, is to pray and to get others to pray and to be patient. Now, to be proactive when you have an opportunity and share the gospel. But, you know, Bert, I think very often the people that are the hardest to minister to might be our very own family members. And so pray. Yet realize it might be that God reaches her through someone other than yourself. Now, the other thing I would say is that sometimes we have to build up for the right time. And right. I've sat down with a number of people, and I'd love your response to this, but some family members, and I would say, hey, may we talk? And just open up your heart, look eyeball to eyeball, and say, listen, what we're going to talk about is because I really care about you, and I really want you to be in heaven. And could we talk about if you've ever had a time and a place where you opened your heart to Jesus? But those kind of like lay the cards on the table conversations, I think they've got to be preceded with a lot of prayer and discernment that the Lord would give you the right time, the optimum time to do this.
I agree. A word fitly spoken at the right time. You need to be ready to give an answer, the faith that is in you. That's true when people are asking you questions about homosexuality, creation, the future. But it's also be ready to have an answer for those who are asking you about the pain that they've gone through in their life. And you be praying, be ready with the word of God, a word of comfort, a word of blessing to them. And the hope, I would concentrate in the hope. If this child was young, that means that child probably went to be of the Lord. We don't know the child's age, but at a certain age, went to be of the Lord. And the hope is you can see him again. And so remember hope. Hope is a big word in the Christian faith, Alex. And sometimes we get love and grace, and they're great and they're big too. But hope is in there with that. That's one of the big three, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And you know the thing about it that I've told more than one grieving parent. You know, if you've lost a child and you're sad about that, listen, you can see that child again because A, if they were a grown up, maybe they knew the Lord. But even if they were a child, I believe they went straight to be with the Lord. They're under God's grace as a little child. Here's the thing. The answer is not to push God away. If you want to see that child again that you grieve for, turn to Jesus because Jesus is the doorway to heaven. And that loved one is with Christ. So if you want to see them again, the wisest thing you can do is turn fully to Jesus.
Amen. Fantastic. Well, Alex, you got any more questions, or do we need to start, just stay here?
Let me go to another one. A listener has written in, and, you know, we've got theological questions, we've got practical questions. I'm going to go to one of the practical questions.
I'm ready.
And I'm...
I hope.
I'm only speaking for Alex here, but I'm going to give what I think is biblical and hopefully wise advice. Somebody writes, is gambling a sin? Would it be a sin for me to buy a lottery ticket? Bert, in the pastorate, nearly three decades, did you ever come across this question?
Many times. Here in Mississippi, years ago, they made it possible to have casinos. And so it was a big deal. And the legislature, they passed it where they could have it at certain locations on the water and the Indian reservations, and we have them here. And then this past year or two, the lottery came to Mississippi, and it was a big, big deal. And you had Christians on both issues, and they were saying, well, this is not a big enough deal for us to try to speak to. They felt like it was unclear. Let just me say this. I've heard it say, well, you know, the stock market's a gamble. The farming, you new plant, it's a gamble. There's a difference in that. In gambling, someone always loses. Remember that.
Yeah.
Gambling,
yeah.
There's always a loser. And if you look at the casinos and how well they're lit up and how well they're doing, I think you can figure out who the biggest losers are. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But
yeah.
But in farming, it's not necessarily a win-lose. It can be a win-win. Even in
sure.
the stock market, it can be a win-win. Yes, you're taking a chance on loss, but taking a chance is not the same as gambling itself. So distinguish between those two words, I think, is important, Alex.
You know, in the late 1990s, my own home state of North Carolina was considering the lottery for the umpteenth time, and it had been voted down. But the peddlers of greed were unrelenting, and finally, the legislature caved in, and it passed. And of course, in the aftermath of the lottery coming in, and then video slot machine poker type things. You know, there's more people on food stamps. I mean, there's more alcoholism. There's more violence. I mean, on the coattails of gambling comes a host of other problems. But I did a lot of research on this because I and a lot of ministers, and there was a thing called the Christian Coalition of North Carolina. We were trying to fight lottery. But here's the thing, and I remember reading a study. It was somebody's PhD dissertation. The house always wins.
Yeah,
you know,
that's it.
There's always a loser. But the winner are the big corporations that run the gambling at the expense of human lives.
I put gambling considered like alcohol. You take that first drink, and you never know for sure if you're going to be the alcoholic or not. Same way with gambling. You never know if you're going to get hooked. We're going to be back with more of your questions right after the break. Thank you for listening. Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12:2. And our mind is renewed as we fill it with Scripture and God's Word and God's truth. And that's what we're trying to do here on Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we're answering your questions. And by the way, on word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net, you can email us and send us a question. And on afr.net, the website, you can listen to archive shows and so much great content as we aspire to rise to the challenge of Romans 12 and renew our mind and see life and the world from God's perspective. Well, Bert, we've got more questions from our dear listeners, and what do you have?
Yes, we do. I'd remind you, we're not taking phone calls from the telephone, but we're answering questions at Word and our Facebook and ones that Alex has received. This one is from Brian, and he says, what would be a steady help for a daily Bible reading that we would recommend? By the way, he says, I love the show. You guys are great. And he has Bert, Alex, and Jim. So we appreciate Jim Stanley when he comes in and does as well. But daily Bible reading you'd recommend. I want to say this real quickly, and I know you got a specific book. We had another question, and this is the one that's most often asked of me, is the chronological books in the Old Testament, Alex, that you could say, could I read through that? I want to just tell you, I did that one time, read through chronologically, and then I started reading that, and it really does help get a, for me, for those of you that are you know, you think that way, I think in time, and then I think geographical, and it really helped me. But it's the start reading in the book of Genesis, then Exodus, and then go to Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Those 11 books will take you chronologically through the Old Testament. I found that to be very helpful for me. Now, that's not the only way you should do it, but it helped me to put a, you know, to put everything in a historical context, and I try to think that way. So that's a good way of reading it. And then another one more I'd say, you can read the Bible through, but read three Psalms a day, you know, possibly three Psalms or five Psalms a day and one proverb a day, and you'll be filled with wisdom during certain things. But there's other ways of reading through the Bible, aren't there, Alex?
Well, there are, you know, there have been a number of what are called chronological Bibles that put the Bible either in the historical chronology in which the events recorded occurred, and then others, you know, are like a one-year study Bible where you would read the Bible through in a year. I know Thomas Nelson and Tyndale both have published chronological Bibles. But let me say two things we've said on the show a time or two. If you read three chapters a day or five on Sunday, you will read the Bible through in a year. But I met a pastor who had trained his congregation. Listen to this. If you will read 12 to 15 pages a day. Now, that's not as much as you might think. Don't let this scare you. Read 12 to 15 pages a day. You will read the entire Bible in 90 days. Isn't that something? Three months.
That is amazing. It is.
So to make a commitment and read the Bible through in a year, Angie and I have done that twice together, and I would, you know, at least once in your life, read the entire Bible cover to cover. But 90 days, now that's doable. You can do anything for 90 days. So whether it's one of these Bibles that's laid out in order like that, or you just take your Bible, but make a commitment to be in the Word of God daily, because it will bring you closer and closer and closer to Christ.
It will. And there's some great books there. There's some great devotional books that people give. Different denominations has their own daily devotional books that they give. And so there's a neat way to do that, and to put some, not just reading the scriptures, but read a biblical thought that brings it into context for the daily living. So read the Bible. You will be blessed. Well, let's go to this question. And I found this interesting. It says they listen to the radio show every chance they get. But they were referring to John 10, verse 34. And it says they were reading and noticed this. This is from William. And he said, I'd read over it. He'd read it several times, but he read, and it says this in John 10:34. Jesus answered them, "It is not written in your is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If I call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do not say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God." But the question was, I said, you are gods. That's a quote from Psalm 82, verse 6, Alex.
But it is. It is. And it doesn't mean, in no way does it mean that we are deity. It doesn't mean that humans become deity, does it?
I think the context of Psalm 82, 6 in here, you make yourself to be gods. In other words, yeah, you remember, and I think you can go back to the creation in this, in the garden, and Satan said to them, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You catch it? And so that is the whole idea. And Satan himself wanted to lift himself up to be God. And so there's this, you got to humble yourselves. And the whole idea, yes, we make judgments. We're not just instinct animals. We're human beings that make judgments concerning right or wrong and evil and good. But we're not like him. We cannot. We will be likened unto him, his body, one day, but we will never be God.
Well, and I think about this in the context. You know, Jesus was being critical of the Pharisees, And they had made themselves authority, but they would not bow to God's authority.
That's exactly right.
So in a way, I really think he was being sarcastic.
Yes.
That, I mean, they were behaving as if they were on a throne, but obviously they're not.
And you make some of the expanded versions, you know, that add to, and I don't mean add to try to clarify, it says you make yourselves to be gods. And I believe that is the context of it, just what you said, Alex.
Exactly. And, you know, it's worth pointing out that by definition, I mean, logically, by definition, God is in a category of one. I mean, there couldn't be two ultimate, eternal. I mean, there is only one God. And so people try to deify themselves. But it's important to say that humans, while we can be saved, and if you're a born-again Christian, you'll get a glorified body in heaven one day. But we don't become God, and we don't become angels. We can become redeemed humans, and sinners can be made saints, but we don't ever turn into God, do we?
We do not. Good word. You got a question too, haven't you? Another one?
Well, somebody emailed me in and said, where was Jesus after his death on the cross, but before the resurrection? And let me read a scripture as we sort of cue this up. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. It says he yielded up his spirit. And we know 3 days later he rose from the grave and his tomb is empty. But 1 Peter 3:18-20, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also, now listen at verse 19, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Let me just say this. The Bible doesn't tell us everything Jesus did post-Calvary, pre-resurrection. But for those 3 days that he was in the heart of the earth, buried prior to the resurrection, Jesus had some very specific things that he did. And I think, for one, he appeared before the Father in heaven saying, it is finished, the atonement is achieved. He went into the realm of the dead to the Old Testament believing saints. It was a proclamation of salvation and victory. To those that were in the realm of the dead, the unbelievers, it was a proclamation of condemnation. But it was achieving and completing things that were very necessary for the salvation plan, wasn't it?
It was. And so Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. That finished it as far as his part of what he did, as far as the payment he made. But then the resurrection, he was accepted by the Father, and he overcame the two greatest enemies we have, sin and death, because death comes in because of sin. And during that period of time, he went to preach to the saints, you know, the place of departed spirits, Alex. I think it does give us that idea that he did go there, and he led captive those that were kept, he brought into the presence of God the Father. And so that is a good question, one that we've answered several times, because I understand why people were wondering about that, and where was Christ during that period of time. And so great, great question.
Let me throw one thing in here that I think is really interesting about this. In 2 Peter 2, it says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, and did not spare the ancient world, you know, what shall become of those that reject the gospel? Okay, the spirits in prison. What's interesting is Jesus, he descended into the realm of the dead. These unbelieving spirits in Hades, it says that he proclaimed to the realm of the dead. Now, it's interesting, the word proclamation in Greek is the word kerusso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O. The word for proclamation of the gospel is euangelizo. It's interesting, to those spirits in prison, he did not proclaim the euangelizo, the gospel. He proclaimed the caruso. I think it was a proclamation. Jesus is victorious, and to the lost world, the unbelievers, and the fallen angels, your doom is sure because Christ has paid the price.
Hallelujah. And that is awesome. That is what has happened. Here's another question, and it talks about praying. It says, many times I pray to the Father in Jesus' name, but I'm wondering if I should be addressing Jesus instead of the Father. They say, maybe this is insignificant, but they want to do it correctly. Well, Alex, you and I, again, this is a question that you and I get. The Father and I are one, so I've prayed that way. Dear Jesus, hear my prayer. Heavenly Father, hear my prayer. I've even said, oh, Holy Spirit, do a work in my life. Is any of those wrong?
No, they're all right, because God is indivisible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is not separated. And so, you know, oftentimes I've done a benediction in church, and we might close a service in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whether you address one member of the Trinity or the entire Trinity, because God is indivisible, either or all are appropriate.
It is. Okay, here's one that we've talked about. These last ones are questions that we have quite often. It's about the Trinity. And this one is very specific. Can someone who doesn't believe in the Trinity be saved? Alex, I think that's a good question. A lot of time is understanding the Trinity. So since they can't understand the Trinity, they say we don't believe in the Trinity, but they do believe that God has expressed himself in three different ways. Go ahead, brother. I have a hard time with that. It's because we've got those that listen to us. And if you're looking for someone that completely understands the Trinity and can completely illustrate it to you and tell you exactly what it is, Alex, I'd be careful on listening to them about everything else, brother.
Well, and let me say this. We've got to make a distinction between ignorance and unbelief.
Right.
I mean, it's one thing to be uninformed on a topic, and it's another thing to know about it and reject it. Now, with that being said, the good news is the key to getting into heaven is not acing a theology exam. You know, I don't fully understand the Trinity. I definitely believe in the Trinity because that's how God has revealed himself. I don't understand it. So don't think you have to completely understand, or that really the technical word is to apprehend. To fully understand something, you apprehend it. None of us can fully apprehend all there is to know about the Lord and his word. So I'm less worried about someone who's in a state of being uninformed, but I'm more concerned about someone who does know truth and rejects it.
I agree. I think we'll have finished the rest of the time. This is from a 9-year-old. Her mother relates it, and here it is. The 9-year-old asked the parent. He asked, "Why didn't God just make us all perfect to begin with?" When I asked him what he meant by that, he said, "With no sin." I explained how sin came into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the tree of life. But he responded, "Well, why did God even make the tree to begin with?"
Do you know children are so perceptive?
Well, you've written a book on this, so I thought, well, I'm going to relate this to Alex. People accuse me of saying, what do you think, Alex? So guess what I'm saying? What do you think, Alex?
Oh, God bless you. We did a book called The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About God. And I was on the road, sat down face-to-face with over 300 families. And then we did a video series with the American Family Studios. And we give God the glory for that. Kids are very, very perceptive. Here's the thing. So we could have a relationship with God, he gave us a choice. And the creation and the tree, it was all the way it was, so that we could know about God and we could choose to love him and experience Jesus in our life. He didn't force us. We had a choice.
Innocence was great, But redemption is even greater. Let me share that. Isn't that right? Make sure you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Alex, it's been a joy to be with you again on this Friday.
God bless you. Folks, go to church on Sunday. Try to take somebody with you. Bring them under the sound of the gospel. Tell everybody about Jesus. And we thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.